webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, September 10th, 2008, the only September 10th, 2008 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Wednesday night edition of Glenn Klein online as we get you over the hump of the week with the good news of Jesus Christ's righteousness for all humanity. And now, without any further ado, please welcome online the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hello, Glenn, and hello, everybody. You know, we just have the greatest listeners on the face of the earth. Do you know that, Glenn?
Yes, I do know that, but why are you saying that specifically right now?
Well, I just got to meet another one of them today. And he was in town on business, father of seven, a graduate of ORU and Moody Bible Institute, and just radically changed by the gospel. These are quality folks. It's just amazing the people that their hearts are ready for the gospel. It just amazes me. I've not found a bad one in the bunch.
Well, you know, I thought about this a little bit, and one of the things that often has aggravated me about my experience in the church is that I should have been smart enough to avoid the pitfalls and the idiocy of the doctrines, the inconsistencies, the hypocrisy. And yet, I find great solace, Michael, in the fact that there were and are a lot of smart people who were enslaved in legalism, like we were.
Yeah.
And fortunately, a number of them have come over to the side of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And we've had an opportunity over these many years, well over a decade now, to meet a bunch of them. And you're right. They are of a high quality.
They really are. It's just that it really is. Bring in a number of analogies here. It really is the cream of the crop. And if this is a harvest, my goodness, what a wonderful harvest it is. They're just, I talk to these folks, my phone rings here, and I take such pleasure in either answering the call or returning it when I'm back in if I'm out. And I talked to one of our brand new listeners and supporters in Nova Scotia, Celine, who is supporting the ministry with all of her heart, and she's so appreciative. You know, we talked for about 30 minutes on the phone, and she just heard some things about grace. They're calling them grace-based churches now, and so she went online searching.
Grace-based.
Grace-based.
This is another catchphrase now making its way through the culture. What
really
else
is.
Would it be based on other than grace?
it shouldn't be based on anything but grace.
Michael?
Hello?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Why were you saying hello?
No, I didn't say hello. I think that might have been Sean you might have heard.
Oh, Sean,
well,
what are you doing?
I did say hello, but did you hear what I said?
Yes, I was responding to it, and somebody said hello.
I did not hear, so I said hello, but apparently we're back on.
Okay.
So the question was, since I didn't get to hear at least the first part of your answer, is what else would you call it but grace-based?
Well, that I will repeat that. There's nothing else to call it. It's amazing that we even hear the term grace-based, because folks, you just got to realize that back in the 70s, the knowledge of God's grace was nil to none in the church, and especially in the Word of Faith movement. And that's what got me to looking, is I got my little concordance out, my big concordance out, and I started checking, and there was, I forget how many times more, times that the word grace was mentioned instead of faith, and I had not heard, and I'm telling you, I had listened to Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, all of these guys. I could stand them up in a list for you, and I listened constantly to tapes and sermons, and I never heard one teaching on the subject of God's grace. I went to the bookstore, Glenn, when I thought, well, I want to learn about grace, so I went to the Christian bookstore. Not one book with the title Grace in it on the shelves. And then that's when I started raising the banner and started talking about grace, and it had an effect throughout the Christian community. And I got letters from Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, you know, thanking me for the series that they listened to on grace and made it required listening for their entire staff and shared.
Wait. You got a letter from Gloria and Kenneth Copeland?
Yes, well, it was specifically from Gloria, and she thanked me for the 6-tape series on grace that she had received from a friend, and she said that they had duplicated all of the tapes and made them required listening for all of the staff of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and sent me a check for $200 or $300 to cover the cost. And she said, this is what it would have cost if we had bought the tapes from you, and thanked me for the teaching. And
well, that was pretty straight up of Gloria Copeland.
It was. You know, that earned a lot of respect, you know, from me. And and then Kenneth started teaching my series on grace. And, I mean, he taught my series on grace, I mean, word for word. It was kind of embarrassing almost to be in California and turn on the TV, and he was doing his West Coast Believers Convention at that time, and he didn't even change the stories. I mean, they were my stories and everything. So, and it's like, I'm not supposed to be watching this. I felt like a voyeur or something, you know?
That may have been the first time that happened, but that was not the last time that that would happen.
Yeah, no, certainly not the last time.
Several other people as well.
Yes, we've had that experience quite a bit. But as their understanding of grace grew, then they had to start backpedaling. And, you know, the Copelands there for a while said that God spoke to them and told them that they were to start each year for the first whole month teaching nothing but grace. And it was my series on grace, you know, and which I was very flattered. I was very pleased to see something like that happen. And then the next year it was they started out as they said they were going to, and it went to 3 weeks, and the next year it was 2 weeks, and the next year it was 1 week, and then they had a weekend, and now they don't mention it at all. So it was quite interesting to see.
Sean, I can't hear right now. I'm going to hang up and call back.
I figured that Glenn couldn't hear because I got no response. And Glenn always responds. So I assume that we're still broadcasting, so I'll continue to talk. But yeah, the teaching of grace really began to impact the world. These tapes, folks, just circled the globe. And I know we had people just cranking out tapes, and they were obeying our copyright law, which was, it's the law, you've got to copy these and send them out to other people. But if you sell them, give me the money. So But that's the way that all of this really began to spread. And now we even have around the world, it is referred to for the churches that dare teach on grace now and bring it into any focus. They are called grace-based
Hello.
Churches. So, that's what they are. Glenn, are you back with us?
I'm back.
Yeah, we're glad to have you. Join the party.
Well, I am in an undisclosed location tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And line two seems to be acting up a little bit, so you'll have to bear with us. But I'm sure what you shared, Michael, was just absolutely awesome. I have no doubt about it.
We'll sell you a CD, Glenn.
I might have to listen to the archive.
Oh, yeah.
This is Bloodline Online coming to you from northern Wisconsin in an undisclosed location. And Michael Williams, of course, at the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in Houston, Texas. We're encouraging you folks to get on the line early tonight. We've got a guest at the bottom of the hour, Ivan Rogers, who has authored a new book on Judas Iscariot called Judas Iscariot Revisited and Restored, which is a very interesting perspective. Ivan is a longtime friend of mine. We have gone back about 25 years together, and he is a former official of a Pentecostal denomination and has a tremendous perspective on Judas. And our boy Abraham Mackey actually wrote us a question about Judas, and as you would expect from Abraham, a very excellent question regarding the status of Judas. But we're going to have a bunch of calls, so if you want to get in, we encourage you to give us a call early this evening at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Kline Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. So give us a call. And as always, you can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And we are doing our best to stay on top of the emails after three email extravaganzas during the actual summer pledge drive. So we actually had six webcasts in the period of 3 weeks, which totaled well over 10 hours of gospel that is archived that you can get at the gospelrevolution.com website. And, Michael, we have some very good news regarding the Summer Pledge Drive 2008, don't we?
Yeah, very good news, and it was news that was here, and we didn't even know it. So, we had already met the goal as when we were supposed to have met it, and I had never told Hazel to most of our gifts come in through PayPal, and I just didn't think about telling her checks and stuff come in through the mail, let us know, because we need to count that for the pledge drive. And I was speaking with her today, and she said, and it was, oh, by the way, and it's like, what? You got to be kidding me. And it was more than enough to put us over the top. So once again, it really blew me away because, I just could not believe that we had not reached our goal. It was just not even computing in my brain. And it was so funny to come to the realization that we actually had and just didn't know it. So thank everyone for participating. Oh my gosh, the entire picture of the ministry is changing. Its status is changing. Our ability to reach the world is growing on a daily basis, Glenn, because of the people's involvement. All of the desire that I have in my heart and you have in your heart in the world will never help us to reach the planet the way that we want to without these precious people and their support. It has just been phenomenal.
No doubt. And, you know, it's amazing when you consider that the first pledge drive that we did, which was the winter pledge drive of 2007, our goal was $1,250.
Yeah,
because up until that time, we had started the webcast in October of 06. We had not mentioned money at all, basically. I mean, we certainly offered people the opportunity to give, but since we've been doing the pledge drives, and since we have set our sights upon this Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston in November, we've gone from a goal, and we've done it the exact same way every time, a three-week period, 21 days, and we went from an initial goal in the winter of 07 of $1,250, which frankly seemed like a lot of money at the time. I know it didn't seem to a lot of people like a lot of money, but to us, it was a lot more than zero.
Absolutely.
And then our goal that we just met was $17,500 over these 3 weeks, which includes $7,500 going towards the cost of the Gospel Revolution Convention. And just as Michael has articulated, we just could not thank you, beautiful humans, enough. And soon and very soon, your thank you gifts will be in the mail for those that gave $100 or more in one-time giving or total of $100 or more in monthly giving of the CDs, the music mix, Songs of Freedom and Redemption, and the bonus CD, which we recorded last week, which is entitled Celebrating the Journey. I think you're going to really enjoy those, folks. And
awesome.
As always, we encourage you to visit the GospelRevolution.com website. It is refreshed. And we've got a question about the refreshing of the website momentarily. But I would be remiss, Michael, if I didn't mention, you talk about us touching the world and really wanting to have a worldwide or a global impact. And, folks, if you don't think that this topic is important on an international scale, all you have to do is look back to just 1 week ago today when John McCain announced that his vice presidential selection was going to be Governor Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska. And just in that 1 week's time, Michael, we have learned that Sarah Palin is a dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostal. She's now in a non-Pentecostal church, as many of our Pentecostal brethren and sistren evolved to, because the Pentecostal thing or the word of faith thing just gets just too much for most rational human beings. But one has to consider the fact that right at this point, McCain and Palin certainly have a 50% chance of being the next administration. And here is the man that selected Sarah Palin, the governor of the state of Alaska, to be his running mate, who absolutely guaranteed believes the same things that John McCain, the candidate, has condemned people like John Hagee and Ron Parsley for saying after that he initially embraced them in the campaign. And there is no doubt that the churches and the theological background that Sarah Palin, as smart and as sharp and as attractive as a candidate as she may be, she absolutely is in agreement with these evangelical and Pentecostal leaders. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, you know, as we had said on the webcast before, you know, we've been very excited about it. A lot of people have been excited about it because, you know, to see our nation go so forward as to have a black man on either of the major party tickets. And then I was actually very excited when Sarah Palin was nominated, and it was like we talked about this, I think it was on the last webcast, of how exciting it was that we were going to make this giant step forward one way or the other. We would have our first woman vice president or our first African-American president. And I thought it was just absolutely wonderful. And then I started learning more and more, and not about the politics. Anybody's politics is their own views, but you know, I'm committed to the gospel, and I'm committed to exposing legalism. And legalism is a very dangerous thing. And I can tell you that after watching videos from her church and her pastor and her own comments of her own beliefs, it absolutely sends a shudder down my spine that regardless of the sex of the person or the color of the person or the age of the person, that we could have someone, as they say, one heartbeat away from being the president of the free world, who would like nothing but then to enforce the Rod Parsley and the religious right views on this country. And, you know, folks, I respect anybody's political views. And I think that there's a great deal to be said for both sides, and also libertarian. You know, it's a great country that we get to have all these different political views, and, to watch the American people many times, choose one party to run the executive branch and one party to run the legislative, kind of balancing things out so that neither one of them get away with doing the extreme. But, man, I tell you what, this is extreme. And I know which way the laws will go. I know what type of Supreme Court members would be chosen by a President Palin if she should wind up in that situation. And
those are all political issues. But we deal mostly on this show, well, we deal with whatever we want to deal with, but primarily, of course, folks, you know, we deal with the issue of the gospel, the issue of how God views humanity through the blood of Christ, and the issue of the prophecies having all been fulfilled in Christ. Well, we've had a little bit of a glimpse into the philosophical or the theological views of George W. Bush during the last 8 years. We know from Ronald Reagan's writings that at least at some point he felt that Armageddon, the so-called Armageddon, was around the corner. But Sarah Palin's views, if they are congruent with the church's views of which she has affiliated with, think that Israel is on the verge of annihilation, that Russia is going to attack Israel from the north, that this is all going to usher in the second coming of Christ. I have not heard her denounce that. I have not heard her address that. And frankly, those type of views, those type of legalistic substitutionary views of prophecy that was meant and was fulfilled by Christ, it was meant for Christ, and it was meant to be fulfilled by Christ and was fulfilled by Christ, those views, Michael, are so much more dangerous than anything, not only than Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who, by the way, Obama has now denounced. They make his views look like a Tea Party compared to the church background of Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska.
No, that's true, because the right issue was about a social gospel with a political view, and propelled by a political and a social view, and but this is the real deal. I believe that I don't think George Bush was ever a right-wing evangelical Christian, but he certainly did play to the right-wing evangelical, which is what put him in office two times. And but this is not someone who's using the right-wing evangelical church. This is the right-wing evangelical church.
And that is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that is the reason that you have seen the right wing of the Republican Party so energized in the last 7 days, because they know finally one of their own, a John Ashcroft, if you will, Mike Huckabee, who did somewhat, was a somewhat formidable opponent to John McCain in the primaries, is nothing compared to the religious views held by the churches that Sarah Palin has affiliated with. And she's, Michael, God bless her, she seems like a nice woman. I mean, she seems like a very intelligent person. She's obviously very attractive. She's got an attractive family. They just had a Down syndrome baby. They've got a great life story. She seems like she's got a lot of character. But we know, because we were there. We were one of them. And, folks, the last thing in the world that you would have wanted to have would have been a government headed by a Mike Williams or a Glenn Kline who was entrenched in legalistic thinking.
God forbid. And, you know, one of the things that I had a great comfort about in this election was that John McCain had renounced the religious right. And, of course,
Remember what he said, Michael? He said that they were the agents of intolerance.
Yes, absolutely.
And then he backed way off that, and he went to Jerry Falwell before Jerry Falwell died and went to heaven.
Yeah.
And he went to Falwell and made nice with him. And then he tried to embrace John Hagee and Rod Parsley. And then Hagee and Parsley's incredible anti-Catholic and what at least could be perceived as anti-Semitic comments came out. Then he had to renounce them. Well, he has nominated for his running mate somebody that is completely in lockstep with John Hagee and Rod Parsley and the rest. Van Impey and Terry Stone and Hal Lindsey and all the rest.
She would be just absolutely comfortable with Rod Parsley, and I'll guarantee you that. Now, here's the thing, though, that McCain has to realize. Now, let me tell you this. Let me finish this thought. I was excited that McCain had renounced the religious right. I thought, thank God the Republican Party can get broken away from this control and get back to being Republicans again. And that the Democratic Party had nominated a black man. I thought, this is really a wonderful race. And I could have been happy with either of those, because I knew that McCain was not going to take us the route of playing to the religious right the way that George W. has. But the thing that he's got to realize, I want somebody to tell him in earnest, there are no evangelical Christians who want him to be president. The moment he is elected, they will be praying for his demise.
Oh, my God.
I know what they will be doing. They will be asking the Lord. You've heard Pat Roberts talk about taking people out. And has faced harsh ridicule. He said that God was the one who took out Ariel Sharon. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And then faced such a force. This is what's going to happen. And John McCain better hope that God don't answer those kind of prayers, and that our gospel is true, because they will be praying by the millions that he will. Now, they won't say, Lord, kill him. This is what the prayer will be. Father, we pray that your will be done, and that Sarah Palin be placed in office, and that if John McCain is in the way, Lord, we ask you to use your power and to remove him in any way.
Well, and not only is that totally feasible, but we now know some of the prayers that Sarah Palin herself has uttered. Thank God my prayers that I uttered are not on a lot of tapes back in the day. But, Michael, why don't you give the beautiful humans an idea of what our potential next vice president has prayed for relatively recently?
Well, of course, one of the things that she is a part of is praying, supporting at the church, praying out the gay in people. So I know that is one of the doctrinal positions that she takes. And I mean, gay people will become illegal. I mean, this is going to be
Of course they will not. But what we're talking about is real policy people. Is how tax dollars and policy will be affected by a religious viewpoint.
We know that she
prayed for the pipeline.
Yeah.
That she wanted God's intervention for that.
Yeah, and man, I tell you what, and good ideas are wonderful, and it's wonderful to feel inspired about something, but when you start invoking the name of God over your politics, and folks, we just went through a really bad church situation here, and I can tell you, even within the church, invoking the name of God to support your view is such a dangerous, deadly thing. And, you know, we have a lot of views, but we do not invoke the name of God to promote our views. Now, we invoke the name of God when it comes to promoting his view and what he has said about us, because it's his view and opinion that we are promoting, not ours. And
Why don't you talk to the folks, and I just want to remind everybody, you're listening to Glenn Klein online, we've got Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution. We're waiting on Ivan Rogers, the author of the new book, Judas Iscariot, Revisited and Restored, tying into a very good question from Abraham Mackey, our Stockton, California correspondent. But why don't you let the beautiful humans know about your conversation that you referenced earlier on the webcast that you had today with this young man who came from Chicago, who's listened to the webcast, who's listened to a few of the CDs, about the difference between our opinion or what he will never hear us share and what, as opposed to the opinion about God, which is what we share all the time, and what his reaction was.
Well,
go ahead, finish the thought, though.
Yeah, I was encouraging him about sharing with people, and I told him, I said, you know, the nice thing about this is that we can sit and listen to anybody's view about God, because that's what Christianity is. It's their views about God. And we can sit and listen to them and say, wow, that's interesting, and never have to debate them about those points. Because the gospel that I'm sharing and have been sharing for all these years, and has come clearer and clearer as we've done the broadcast and continue the work, is that we do not try to tell people what our view of God is, because it is probably insufficient and most likely even completely wrong. But the gospel is not a revelation of what we think about God, but what God thinks about us and the entire planet. And when I told him that, he sat back and he said, that is just amazing. He said, that was just worth this entire trip here. And it really is. It's always worth the trip whenever you get to have a mind shift change, to know that we're not out battling other religious opinions about God. We are out to share the opinion of God, and they can reject it or receive it.
Exactly right. This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. And now we want to welcome online the aforementioned author of Judas Iscariot, Revisited and Restored, the Reverend Ivan Rogers. Ivan!
Hello, Glenn.
How are you this evening?
I'm fine. Thank you very much. Thank you for having me on.
Well, of course, I am distinctly honored and privileged. Beautiful humans, Ivan Rogers and I have known each other for the better part of 25 years, and I count him as one of the great influences in my life. And Ivan is now at the end of his ministerial career and just starting his writing career, and of course a longtime official in a Pentecostal denomination. And Ivan, I'll never forget the first night that we met down on the shores of Sand Lake in beautiful Eagle River, Wisconsin, in Camp Menominee, and it's been a love affair ever since, and I'm so glad to have you on the webcast at long last.
Well, thank you very much, Glenn.
Well, we had a question, Ivan, specifically from one of our correspondents, Abraham Mackey, in Stockton, California, and I just thought it was so appropriate, given the nature and the subject of your book about Judas. And here was his question. He said, how do you understand the destiny of Judas as the, quote, son of perdition, unquote, who is lost? And, of course, that's from John 17:12.
Well, yes. Well, do you want me to answer that question immediately or ease into it?
Whatever you feel like you want to do. Why don't you first say hello to Michael Williams? I don't know if you, I know you guys are aware of each other. I don't know if you've ever spoken before.
I have not.
But Ivan, Michael Williams.
Hello, Michael.
Hello, Ivan. This is Michael. I'm so pleased to finally get to talk to you. And I've had a wonderful relationship with Glenn, not nearly as many years as you, but it sure is nice to meet you.
Well, thank you very much, and the honor is all mine. I've heard about you for years, and it's a pleasure meeting you over the phone.
Well, thank you, and from me, too.
Well, Glenn and Michael, just to set the table a little bit as to why I wrote the book. Let me just say that this book is now in the hands of the publisher, and moving along nicely, and hopefully it's going to hit the market along about the middle of November, just in time for Christmas. And
perfect timing, of course.
I can assure you both that I will be sending you a complimentary copy, autographed, and I hope you enjoy it.
I know we will, and well, time will have to have you back after the book is available as well.
Well, thank you. Yes, well, you know, I've been very busy in ministry for many, many years. I served as pastor for years. I then became a denominational officer, Bible college president, and so I've been very busy and didn't have time to think about a lot of these things, taking care of business. But after I retired, I had a little time on my hand, and I've always been fascinated with the story of Judas Iscariot. Somehow I felt there had to be more to this story than has been told. And so I began to read the scriptures again. I thought that should be the first place I would go. And I read every scripture in the Bible relating to Judas Iscariot. And then I went to some of the larger bookstores in some of the larger cities, inquiring as to whether or not they had anything on the shelves directly related to Judas Iscariot. And I remember one bookstore, when I asked that question, she said, the clerk said to me, you know, we don't like that guy around here. And I said, well, I can understand that, but do you have anything in here? She said, after research, they didn't have a single copy relating to Judas Iscariot, but they did, of course,
they had
copies of books relating to the other 11 disciples.
Uh-huh.
And this is what I found wherever I went. And subsequently, I did find that there have been some wonderful books written about Judas, but in my study of those books, not all, but most of them consider Judas Iscariot to be persona non grata. And most of the authors of books on Judas consigned him to suffer eternal punishment as a consequence of what he did. But I just felt there had to be more to this. I began to study with intent, and it's amazing, Glenn and Michael, what I found out. And it just began to unfold. And so, actually, I have been 6 years writing this book. Now, keep in mind, I do have a ministry, even today. I'm the chaplain of a very large retirement community. And
right.
That keeps me very busy. So I was only able to peck away at it. But as I wrote, I began to find things, wonderful things, and so it just unfolded a little at a time. Now, the first question that comes to a lot of people, why in the world would the Lord choose somebody like Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12 apostles? And this was the question that triggered me. I thought, now look, the Bible says Jesus chose him knowing full well that Judas would betray him. That is clearly stated in Scripture. And so, why choose Judas? Not only that, but Scriptures indicate that Judas was a thief. So, with his assigned ministry as treasurer of the Jesus group, it raises another question. Jesus undoubtedly knew that Judas was tapping the till, so to speak.
Right.
And yet, Jesus never took the money bag away from Judas. He never excommunicated him at any time. In fact, as late as the upper room, when Judas left the upper room, we know that he still had the money bag. So Jesus had not taken the money bag from him. This tells me this, that whatever happened with that money bag and the money that was in it, or went into it, when Judas left the upper room, he was still the official treasurer of Christ. Let's keep that in mind. That's a very important issue as we go forward.
Yeah, now, we found over these many years that money tends to be a pretty big issue with religious folks, definitely.
Well, I wouldn't limit it to religious folks. I think non-religious folks like money, too.
Point well taken.
Now, the scriptures say that Judas was a thief. Here's one of the first things I uncovered. I looked up the word thief in Greek.
Right.
As you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And guess what I found? The word thief, the Greek word for thief, is kleptos. Does that conjure up anything in your mind?
Very much so, and very pointedly right now, as a matter of fact. Kleptomaniac, of course.
Exactly. And so I did a study on kleptomania, and I know a little bit about it, because as an officer of the church, I had the unpleasant task of disciplining some naughty ministers from time to time. And we always did so in the Spirit of Christ. And I had a wonderful pastor who was caught stealing items from the local grocery store. Now,
right.
this was a wonderful pastor. I knew him well. And So I worked with him for a while, and we were able to see him restored. Also, we had in Des Moines a sitting judge, of all people, who was caught stealing toothpaste, combs, small items from the store. Now, neither of these people was prosecuted out of pity and mercy for a malady that, well, it still begs explanation. We don't really know what causes this. But anyway, Judas was, according to the Greek, a kleptos, okay?
Right.
But Jesus knew this. And Jesus never exposed him. In other words, Jesus covered for him.
Yes.
And you know, as a former superintendent of churches, I know for a fact that many of our pastors are quite well aware of their own church members' faults, and yet they choose to keep this knowledge to themselves. After all, it is written, it says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
That's good preaching.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, that's good preaching. Continue, please.
Well, moving along here, because I know that the gentleman wants an answer to his question, I do want to touch upon the word betray. You know, the word betray is a pejorative word. And when we think of somebody betraying another person, that word excites disgust and contempt, and particularly as it relates to Judas. But the Greek word for betray is parodidemi, and it may also be translated as follows. Entrust.
Just simply follow.
It can be translated as entrust, transmit, bring forth, recommend, or deliver. Now, what Judas did, he delivered Jesus, the Lamb of God, to the priest for sacrifice. And when you think of it in those terms, you know, everyone is mad at Judas. But in fact, where would we be without Judas? He was a very important part in the entire redemptive process. And he was the one who...
Well, especially, you know, Ivan, I know you have been to Israel many times, and when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can just imagine how it would have been for the for those in authority to try to find Jesus in there at nighttime. He would have to be delivered. They would not have been able to find him otherwise.
Well, this is true. And so... The book of Acts, first chapter, says that Judas was a guide to Jesus. He was a guide to the mob who arrested Jesus. He needed a guide, you see, somebody to point him out as a suitable lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, it was always the case, even going as far back as the original Passover night, the head of the house or some important member of the family or of the community had to select a lamb for the house. The Bible says a lamb for a house. And this person was called in the New Testament, rather in the NIV, he's called the appointed man. In the King James, he's called the fit man. And in the New American Standard, he's called the ready man. This man had to be ready, he had to be fit, and he had to be appointed to select a proper, suitable lamb for sacrifice. Now, Judas Iscariot is the New Testament antitype of the Old Testament appointed man. In God's providence, we don't know all the reasoning behind why the Lord chose Judas of all people to be the one to select the lamb, to identify the lamb, to approve the lamb, to bind the lamb, and to deliver the lamb to the priest for slaughter. But this is precisely what he did.
Well,
so how are we doing?
Only because we only got a limited amount of time, Ivan, and obviously this is an entire book, and we're looking forward to seeing it. How do you answer Abraham's question from California? How do you, Ivan, I just understand the destiny of Judas as the quote-unquote son of perdition who was lost?
The son of perdition, yeah, who was lost. Well, Jesus said of Judas, and we cannot deny it, he said, woe to that man. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
He said, woe to that man. But that does not mean that just because Jesus said woe to him, that Judas was consigned to eternal conscious punishment in hell. Jesus also said in another place, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in the days of the Roman overthrow. Now, we don't believe
right.
for a moment that Jesus was suggesting that those poor pregnant women and their little babies were going to be cast into hell just because Jesus said woe to them. Jesus also said it would be better for that man if he had not been born. And so to some people, this suggests that his fate was sealed. Judas must surely be eternally lost because Jesus said it would be better if he had not been born. But, you know, I think we have to remember the poor old Job who lost everything, and He denounced the day of his birth. And here's what he said. Let me quote it from Job 3:16. He said, oh, why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? And then even Jeremiah the prophet rued the day of his own birth. And he said it this way, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame. Jeremiah 20, verse 18. Now, listen, there have been a lot of people in this old world who have come to the point where they could say they wish they'd never been born. And when
right.
Jesus said, woe to that man, it would be better if he had not been born. Those words were not meant to be a condemnation of Judas, but Jesus was commiserating with Judas, knowing the fact that Judas was going to suffer abandonment and rejection, which he did. You know, the priest abandoned him, and finally be so lonely and so distressed that he went away and hung himself, committed suicide. Now, it does say...
Go ahead. What were you going to say?
Well, it says in John 13:27 that Satan entered into him, okay? But,
right.
you know, the Satan has entered into a lot of people, and he's probably been in us at some point in our lives. Remember Eve. In the Bible, God said, what have you done? And she said, the serpent, Satan, deceived me and I ate. And then besides Eve, there are other biblical examples of satanic control. For instance, You wonder whatever got into Abraham when he lied and sold his wife Sarai into an Egyptian harem.
Yeah,
and again,
and then he got blessed out of that too. Don't forget.
Yeah, and then again, whatever happened, whatever possessed King David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then treacherously rid himself of her husband by having him killed. And then in the New Testament, we read about James and John. Now, these are two of the Lord's own apostles, and they wanted to burn down an entire Samaritan village with its inhabitants simply because the Samaritans refused overnight accommodations to the Lord. Now, Jesus, when he heard what they were going to, what they were proposing, he accused these two sons of thunder of being under control of an evil spirit. And we find that in Luke 9:52-56. And so and then, of course, we can't forget the Apostle Peter, because it was he who was so much under Satan's control that Jesus had to turn around and say, "Get behind me, Satan." He addressed Peter directly as Satan. So just because somebody is under control of Satan for a time, that doesn't mean that they're eternally lost, you see.
And just because tradition has marked Judas as the ultimate traitor, it doesn't necessarily make it true either, does it?
No, that it doesn't make it true.
Michael, I'll tell you, obviously Ivan has done some tremendous research on this topic, but we talked about at the beginning of the webcast how churches are now being grace-based. Well, if there's anything that this story, as Ivan calls it in his book, restored or revisited and restored, if there's anything that the revisitation of this story could be described as, is grace-based.
Yes, that's right. Well, you know,
like
St. Augustine, one of the great saints of the early church, he insisted that anyone who committed suicide was a self-murderer and could not possibly be forgiven in the world to come. But I think Augustine forgot something. He forgot that the whole of humanity has committed a collective suicide. The Bible says in Adam, all died. And to paraphrase what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, he said, "Don't you eat of that tree, because it's suicide if you do."
And we also know, Michael, that it was the sin of man that caused the murder and the sacrifice of Christ. And so we could say that mankind has both committed suicide and murder and has been covered by the blood of Christ in both cases. That's right. Good news.
That's good news. And so Judas, we don't absolve him, but in fact, the more we look at Judas, the more we see ourselves. Judas is a repressive man, a fallen man. And so Judas is us, in other words. He was the point man.
Well, so the answer to Abraham's question, I think, is pretty apparent as far as his destiny is concerned, is the same destiny of us all. And we've got good news for you, ladies and gentlemen. It's good news. Ivan, thank you so much for taking time. We're going to check in with you once the book comes out, and what a fantastic teaching, and thank you so much for taking the time with us tonight.
You're very welcome.
Michael, you there? Sean, do we still have Mike? Did he take off a while ago? Okay. Well, it's just about time. I, Hey, call him back, Sean. Call Michael back. And, of course, I was trying to throw it back to Mike a couple of times, and apparently we had lost him. Let's try to get him on the line, because I'd like to address one of the email questions tonight, as we repented for the massive email backup that we had, and then we had, of course, to do the the email extravaganzas. We've gone over more time than this. It's straight up 10 o'clock. You've got to tune to Glenn Klein online. We're going to try to get Michael back online. Do we have him? Mikey, you back? Well, apparently not yet. I'm sure Sean is working on it.
Here I am.
Question came in. Mike, are you there?
I'm here. I've been gone for 10, 12 minutes.
Yeah, well, I kept referencing you, and then there was a pause, and then Ivan just took back right over. So
he did what a
very veteran preacher does. He was preaching.
That's right. That's awesome.
Now I've got to listen
to the archives.
Yeah, no, exactly. So you were chiding me earlier that I was going to have to listen to the archives, but it was good preaching, Roberts.
I'm sure it was.
I wanted to get to one question though on the email, since we're going to try to keep up with these. And we do have a bunch of emails. This email came in a little while ago from Debbie of Laurel, Mississippi, and she says, "Hi guys, what do you mean by this statement? Log on and hear Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Word of God, as prophesied by the Holy Scriptures, which, as an aside, is not the entire Bible." This is actually a very good question, Debbie, given some of the things that Ivan said, and we want to make sure that everybody understands where we're coming from. Ivan was referring to the New Testament Scriptures. We would make a distinction between those and the New Testament commentaries, or the New Testament writings. But we were talking earlier in the webcast about the refreshing of the webpage and some of the email correspondence. So what Debbie's doing here, Michael, is quoting from our correspondence and directly referencing this webcast, as we were encouraging people to log on and hear Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Word of God, as prophesied by the Holy Scripture, which, by the way, as an aside, is not the entire Bible. How would you answer Debbie's question about that?
Well, there's two points to the question, so there's two things that must be addressed. And number one is that the Word of God is Jesus. John chapter 1 explains that the best. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And it says, and the Word was made flesh. So the incredible thing about it is that the Word of God, number one, that we believe is the Scriptures, which is the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, ironically, Jesus says, was all about Him. Obviously, it becomes very clear it's all about Him, since it became Him. He became it. It can't be about anything else but Him when He became it. So you see that the Scriptures themselves, and the Scriptures as referred to by Jesus, being the Law, that's the first five books of the Bible, the Psalms, that's the book of Psalms, not Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all of those, and the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets, through the rest of the Old Testament. But he said that these are the Scriptures. Now, no place in the New Testament, and I had this good discussion with my friend Todd from Chicago today, no place in does the New Testament call anyone's writings Scripture. It's often referenced in Peter's writings about Paul and his writings and the things that he was saying, and he says, and other Scriptures, they lay to rest completely to their own damnation. But even in that one, and besides that, you can't determine truth out of one verse. But the only verse that anybody can come up with is that verse in Peter. But Peter is not making reference to equating Paul's teachings to Scripture. He's equating the Scriptures that Paul was teaching on with the other Scriptures that Paul did not teach on. And they were upset. They felt like he was leaving out Scriptures, but he wasn't. He was presenting them clearly. What the Scriptures they thought he was leaving out was the law, which he did leave out the law. And so that's the only place. So we have two things. Number one, we have the Word of God going through a complete metamorphosis and becoming a human being. You see, you cannot define the Word of God without looking, or the fulfillment of the Word of God, without looking at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the man Jesus Christ. You can't do it. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. That would be called a private interpretation of the Scriptures. There is no private interpretation to the Scriptures. The Scriptures aren't about you. They're not about me. They're not about Israel. They're not about the end times. They're not about any of these things. The Scriptures are all about Jesus. So you have this double barrel whammy, if you will, of Jesus becoming the Word of God becoming a human being, and that human being fulfilling all of the Scriptures. And
right.
And that human being who became that the Word of God became that being Jesus Christ, that very being said what the Scriptures are. He said the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and he said they're all about me. So this is where we gain great clarity and lack of confusion. I don't have to try to figure out what James said as compared to Paul said, as compared to Peter said, as to what about this and what about that, because I am required by Jesus to search the Scriptures to see whether or not, and it says that the Bereans went and searched the Scriptures. Do you know that none of the New Testament was written when the Bereans went searching the Scriptures?
Exactly, and that is the strongest point that people need to understand, is when they are referencing the Scriptures in the New Testament, they hadn't been written yet.
Yes,
they
absolutely.
The tradition of the New Testament being part of the Scriptures that were referenced by Christ and were referenced by the disciples is the same kind of traditions that we just heard about from Ivan Rogers condemning Judas Iscariot to a life of eternal damnation. It's just
yes.
a tradition.
Absolutely,
and just because it's been passed down, Michael, for thousands of years or hundreds and hundreds of years, doesn't make it right. Just because human beings enslaved other human beings for thousands of years and it was completely socially acceptable doesn't make it right. Just because people have forever thought that gay and lesbian people were out of the will of God and somehow not equal with heterosexuals doesn't make it right.
Yeah, because the Scriptures are clear. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And and that is that Jesus came to redeem the world. Believe me, please believe me, Ezekiel does not disagree with Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't say, "Thou, O man, who says that the Redeemer is coming and the day of the Lord will bring the redemption of the world." You say that, but I say this. Believe me, that debate is not in there that you see between Peter, James, and John and against Paul. You know, and we've talked about this. Why did Paul have to be let down out in a basket out of Jerusalem, and the disciples were perfectly comfortable and accepted there? You got to understand, he was saying something different. And he was offending people who were still espousing that Moses was their source of truth. And that included
right.
Peter, James, and John. And that's the reason Peter, James, and John were able to start a church in Jerusalem, and Paul had to be let down in a basket and get escape from Jerusalem. So you've got to stop and think about the, and they are very powerful to be able to embrace these things, and it makes truth very simple then. We don't have to, please understand that the New Testament is such a valuable, valuable resource, but it is a book of commentary and a book of debates, of letters of debate and commentary about the scriptures. Some of it is accurate, some of it is not.
Well, Debbie, I'm sure that helps clarify things very nicely for you on this particular Wednesday night. I've got to tell one story before we go, because it is so appropriate with what Ivan was teaching about Judas. And by the way, you do have to go back, Michael, and listen to the archives. It may be the first in history, but you must do it because it was pretty powerful. And we heard some tremendous Bible teaching tonight, ladies and gentlemen. What a different but awesome webcast we had. But when Dawn was pregnant with our third child, we were at a service at a Messianic Jewish congregation. And we were reading, you know, they in the Messianic Jewish circles, you never hear the word Jesus. It's always Yeshua. And you never see the word Mary. She's always Miriam. And even Ivan referred to Sarah as Sarai, is her Hebrew word or her Hebrew name. Well, Judah and the line of the tribe of Judah, for some reason, as Dawn was pregnant with our third child, especially jumped out to me. And I felt in my heart that we were going to have another son, and we should name him Judah. And I mentioned this to Dawn, and she thought that that was just terrific. And later on our trip, we were actually on the road. We stopped at a hotel, and we turned on Jimmy Swaggart on television. And he talked about Judas Iscariot in exactly the opposite terms of the way we just heard Ivan Rogers describe Judas, which was a man that was covered by the grace of God. And he said, nobody even names their son Judas anymore. And this is when we, just after we decided that we were going to name our son Judah. Well, Judas, ladies and gentlemen, is the Greek version of Yehuda in Hebrew, of Judah. This is just after we decided that we were going to name him Judah, and here's Jimmy Swagger saying nobody names their son Judas anymore, and we knew what that meant. But we went with it, and Judah, of course, at the time was an incredibly unique name. Now every so often you'll see somebody else named Judah. And Judah, our son, our third son Judah, who's such a wonderful boy, he really had a hard time with it for a while. But now, I'll tell you something, Michael, he has embraced that name as something unique and special, and he's even talking about getting a tattoo of the line of the tribe of Judah on his body.
A good flying boy.
Well, I'm very familiar with the story of Judas Iscariot, and we're more familiar for it for Ivan Rogers taking the time to really do a wonderful teaching on the subject. And seriously, Mike, go back and listen to the archive because it was some really good stuff.
Awesome.
And this was awesome, and we want to thank you for logging on. And listen, I am going to be hopefully back in the Tampa Bay studios 1 week from tonight. And, Michael, the convention is getting oh so close, and I know you've got a meeting over there at the Marriott North at Greenpoint on Friday. And we're talking with Greg Ambergy about all the music that's going to be played and the momentum for this convention and for what's going to happen. I was talking to somebody earlier this afternoon about it. You know, of all the meetings and of all the tapes and of all the teachings that you've done, it was always in an area where people were kind of from the same area. You would go, whether it be to Florida or Wisconsin or Illinois or California or Canada, and everybody would gather to hear you. But here, when people gather in Houston, we're not going to have the locale that we're from in common. The only thing that we're going to have in common is the gospel. And
yeah.
people are going to come from all over the world to hear and to share and to be a part of each other's lives and to put faces with names. And I tell you, the momentum and the excitement is really building now.
Oh, it really is, Glenn. And I just, as I was telling you, I just talked to Celine, our brand new listener from Halifax, Nova Scotia. She is reserving her room at the Marriott. She is she's planning on making the journey all the way from Halifax, Nova Scotia. And, you know, folks, there's a lot of you way closer than Halifax, Nova Scotia, so get it in gear and get it done. We want you all there.
And still a little bit of time and rooms available, so feel free to go on to the website at gospelrevolution.com. All the information is there. For those of you that are on our email newsletter, we have been emailing you the flyer. You can call Michael at his office during the day at area code 281-894-0101. That's 281-894-0101. Or just feel free to email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We will get you all the information, and we want to see you there at all, if at all possible. And the turnout is going to be fantastic, and it's going to be here before we know it, Mikey.
It absolutely will. I'm so excited.
Well, let's see. We covered Sarah Palin tonight, Judas Iscariot, the scriptures, the Bible.
Oh, and we forgot to say that Sarah Palin is righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. Just like Judas.
Exactly. Exactly right. Well, we covered a lot of ground tonight. Hope you enjoyed it. We certainly did. Want to thank Sean O'Halloran for taking charge in the official studios in Tampa Bay. Until next time, from an undisclosed location, this is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.